In our previous sermon on moving house for God's church, we saw Ruth's godly resolution to move to join the church.
Ruth left family and country to move to an unknown land with unknown people of unknown customs, with no guarantee of a job and no marriage prospects. And she intended it to be a permanent move, and that is some step for a young widow woman. All of this too, despite the bad examples of those closest to her who ought to have known better. She had three Jewish male relatives: father-in-law Elimelech, husband Mahlon, and brother-in-law Chilion, members of the church who'd let her down in being far from what they should have been as a witness to her about the God of Israel and the Israel of God. She had also been let down to varying degrees by the two women closest to her, her sister-in-law and fellow countrywoman Orpah had turned back and not gone to Israel, but returned to her people and her idols. And then her mother-in-law Naomi, in whom there were many good things, but her mother-in-law Naomi was also somewhat confused and sent out a mixed sound. There was something else, not mentioned this morning, which could have held Ruth back too. And this was public opinion. What would people think? What would the Moabites, Ruth's own nation and people, think about her? "You left us, Ruth. You left our land, and then, to add insult to injury, you went to join our ancient enemies, Israel. You're a traitor. The whole nation is disgusted at you." What would Ruth's own parents think? They would never have understood her faith in Jehovah as the true God and her desire to join the people of God. They surely thought, "You've deserted us. You've gone off on some religious kick and some other God too." And you can imagine what would have been written in an imaginary letter sent by Ruth's parents to their errant daughter. "How could you do it? Come back. Your aging parents need your help. And we'll take you back with open arms, and we'll put this foolish notion which has entered into you, we'll just forget about it, say nothing more about it, and it'll all be over." Maybe too, Ruth could have wondered, "How will I be received in Israel? There's only one person in the whole country that knows me, Naomi. And she won't be too highly esteemed after leaving the church for 10 years. And no matter what, I'll always be a foreigner. And just as Moabites don't like Israelites, their enemy, well, the Israelites don't like the Moabites either. And so this evening, we need to go deeper in order to understand Ruth's godly resolution to join the true church of Christ. Why did she do this, despite worldly loss? Why did she do this despite bad examples from others in the church? Why did she do this in spite of public opinion? So we need to move from Ruth's godly resolution to move to join the church to Ruth's amazing faith in joining the church. Let's consider, first of all, her profound spiritual knowledge, her deep trust in Jehovah, and her blessed reward. Ruth's amazing faith in moving to join the church, her profound knowledge, her deep trust, and her blessed reward. Now, first of all, we need to understand the structure and general significance of Ruth's great confession in verses 16 through 17. These are famous verses, verses perhaps most often used at weddings. Sometimes the wedding sermon is on these verses. Sometimes, when I was at a wedding like this, the wedding of some of our members, even at the reception, these are verses which are sung, verses 16 and 17. But we need to grasp this passage because, for one thing, someone may think, wrongly as it turns out, that Ruth's commitment to Naomi is the principal thing in verses 16 and 17. It isn't. It is actually Ruth's commitment to the Lord that is chief. Let me show this to you by the structure from the text. And if you would look closely with me now at verses 16 and 17. At the start of verse 16, Ruth beseeches Naomi to stop trying to get her to go back to Moab. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For," and now Ruth gives her reasons. And her reasons come in the form of six statements. Six statements in three groups of two, with the second point in each of the three groups joined by the word "and" in our King James Version here. Follow with me then. First, "For whither thou goest, I will go." Second, "And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Third, "Thy people shall be my people." Fourth, "And thy God, my God." Fifth, "Where thou diest, will I die." Sixth, "And there will I be buried." And Ruth backs all this up with a solemn oath, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, going back to the structure of these six statements, the emphasis is on the middle two. The first two and the last two go together and read sequentially. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried. They all go in order. And then the middle one, or rather the middle two, in effect give the reason for the other four statements. I'll go where you go, I'll lodge where you lodge, I'll die where you die, and I'll be buried where you're buried, because, and this is the heart, center, and core of Ruth's confession, because your people will be my people. Because your God is and will be my God. And in this great confession of Ruth, in verses 16 and 17, Ruth says, after Naomi dies, assuming Naomi dies before Ruth, Ruth will stay on in the church. Her commitment is to the church of God and the God of the church over Naomi, so that she doesn't say, "Well, whenever you die, I'll go back to Moab." No, "I'm in the church predominantly, mainly for God's sake, and I'll be with you because you seek the same God I seek and the one I worship." Now, if someone were to insist, though, but then why does Ruth's answer mention Naomi so often? The answer is that Ruth is explaining why she is going back to Israel with Naomi. Naomi is saying, "Go back to your people. Don't come with me." And then Ruth says, "No, I'm going with you. and I'm going to lodge where you lodge, and I'm going to die where you die, and I'm going to be buried where you are buried, so that I am definitely going with you, because you're going back to Israel. And you also, Naomi, are the main one through whom God brought me the knowledge of Himself. Starting then with the core and heart of Ruth's confession, the phrases, "Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God," we notice that the first thing about Ruth's confession, and therefore the first thing about Ruth's faith, and therefore the first thing about Ruth's spiritual knowledge, is that it is God-centered. I said earlier, the heart of her confession comes in the center, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Well, the heart of the heart, if I may so speak, comes in the climactic clause, "Thy people will be my people, because thy God is my God." That's the bullseye within the inner ring. Ruth therefore cleaves to Naomi because Naomi was going to rejoin the church. And Ruth went with Naomi to the church because Ruth thought, first of all, about the true and living God. You could say, in fact the Hebrew could even be rendered this way, "Thy people shall be my people, for thy God is my God." This takes us back to what's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6. "The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And that's the key to understanding Ruth. Ruth did that. Not perfectly, because no one can do it perfectly, but fundamentally, in the heart, she did that. Ruth loved the God who created her, the governor, the judge, the sovereign Lord and Redeemer, the one true and living God who is infinite and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And therefore, it wasn't even a contest, was it? Therefore, she forsook Chemosh, who was just a lump of stone, and all the other pagan vanities. And this is a characteristic of true Christian conversion, then and now. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 speaks of this. "A people turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And because this God was first in her life, that is, her Lord, because that's what Lord means, sovereign, governor, controller, one who's always to be followed and obeyed, the one in whose hands we live and move and have our being. Because she believed that God was Lord, Ruth was divinely enabled to move to Israel in order to join the church. Believing in the one true God, she moved despite worldly loss. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Because God is no man's debtor. Believing in the true God, she moved to Israel despite the bad examples of God's professing people in Elimelech's household, and despite public opinion, because we've got to fear God rather than man every time. And we see again the point made this morning. Ruth is a wonderful woman. Looked just like any other woman, no doubt. But inside her heart is a single-hearted devotion to the one true God. And that made her different. That made her stand out as a jewel. I remind you that the book of Ruth is set in the days of the judges. And if you were to put all the characters in the book of Judges and the characters of the book of Ruth together and ask yourself, who is the outstanding example of piety in this period? My guess would be, you can think about it for yourself, my guess would be that Ruth is a more faithful servant of the living God than the judges, than any of the judges. She is an amazing woman. Second, not only was Ruth's faith centered in the true and living God, but she had a strong grasp of the covenant. And you say, we read those verses. We read those verses more than once. I never saw any reference to covenant. Do you see covenant? C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T? Well, it's there. It's there. What is the covenant formula? I will be thy God, says Jehovah, and thou shalt be my people. That's the covenant formula. This is Exodus 6 verse 7. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Here's Leviticus 26 verse 12. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That's the covenant. You don't need to see the words C-O-V, etc. You just need to see anywhere in the Bible it says, I'm your God, you're my people. That's the covenant. And so what does Ruth say? Ruth says, and this is the heart of her confession, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Ruth, in effect, whatever instruction Naomi and perhaps others in her family have given her, at the crucial moment, go back and follow your sister Orpah and perish, or come to the true church and be saved, Ruth has right at the heart of it, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She had been catechized, as it were, in such a way that the message stuck with her. Ruth, in effect, repeats the covenant formula. No wonder we read in verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, and there is no steadfastly minded compared to this, your people, my people, your God, my God. When she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, well, she realized there's not any point trying to argue with this girl anymore. She's made up her mind. She's thinking about the covenant. Well, okay, let's go together. And so conversion, covenant conversion, means not only having Jehovah as our God, but also having his people as our people. And not, oh, I'm saved, God loves me, I'm in the covenant, but I guess, since everybody else is saved, go to church, I'll probably have to go too. No. Having God as our God, gladly, willingly, and freely, and therefore having his people as our people, gladly, willingly, freely. That's the covenant. And this way, and this way alone, this is the only way of enjoying covenant friendship. What is this bond? God is our God. That means, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but we need to keep moving, that means that we receive from the Lord all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ alone by faith. It means a lot more, but that could encapsulate a large chunk of it. Then it means that we respond to him in love and prayer, in worship, in gratitude and obedience. And it means we love, fellowship with, and serve God's people, the church. Because since God is our God, and since God, by the covenant, has inseparably joined himself forever to his church, then if we have God as our God, we automatically and necessarily have his people as our people. That's the way of it. And this means that we cannot walk with God and be cold towards his people, the church. It can't be done. It's like trying to be friends with a man and not friends with his wife. And if the two have any sort of a marriage, that's never going to work out, because he'd say, look, you've got a problem with my wife. I can't be your friend. The two of us are together. God thinks that way about the church because the church is his bride. That's the way of it. And when I say, of course, you can't be cold towards his people, the church, I'm talking about a true church, not a false church or a departing church. We separate from false and departing churches. We even oppose them. We even seek to convert them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now talking about true churches. And Ruth understood this. To have God for our God means to have his people as our people. Ruth understood this because Ruth understood God's covenant. She understood God's covenant better than Elimelech the Jew did, even though he was of the tribe of Judah in Bethlehem, and he could go back in his covenant lines for many, many generations, and they've been in the church for hundreds of years, but he hadn't got the covenant. He didn't understand it. And we know that he didn't understand the covenant because he thought he could have Jehovah for his God, even though he left God's people for the land of Moab. And you can't do that. That's dead wrong. The covenant isn't, I will be your God. The covenant is, I will be your God, and you, collectively, all of you, will be my people. That's the covenant. There are two clauses in the covenant. The formula is, I will be thy God, and thou shalt be my people. Both together. Ruth got that. You could say, in effect, though she never wrote a book, no doubt, you could say, in effect, that Ruth was a covenant theologian. She thought from the point of view of God. And she thought from the point of view of God's covenant. Here we have a Moabitess, pagan, woman who got the covenant. Psalm 25 verse 14 states, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Ruth, that's Ruth. She feared the Lord showed her his covenant. Even though she was brought up a pagan, as dark as night, pagan. But she has, unlike Elimelech's family, and unlike, I dare say, given the character of these days, the judges, unlike most of the people in the church. Because those were days there was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And when you're doing what's right in your own eyes, you're certainly not walking with God, and you're certainly not keeping his covenant, because keeping his covenant means we walk in obedience to his laws out of gratitude. Listen with me now to Isaiah 56. These are some verses we looked at probably a few years ago now in a series on this chapter. This is Isaiah 56 verse 6. Also, the sons of the stranger, Ruth would be included as a daughter of the stranger, pagans, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that's definitely Ruth, and taketh hold of my covenant. That's what Ruth is doing. Thy God is my God, and thy people will be my people. She's taking hold of the covenant. God says about these people, because they are the true Israel of God, unlike some of the people in Israel who are only Jews outwardly, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. And I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Moabites included. Moabitesses included. She took hold of God's covenant. Now, flowing from Ruth's grasp of the covenant is her need for the church. Ruth did not have Anabaptist notions, the notions of our day and great ignorance of the doctrine of the church and most of evangelicalism, where she didn't think, well, I can have God for my God, but live apart from his people. I can be a good Christian without the church. These are the sort of things that people are saying in polls, evangelicals too. Tick the box. What do you think of God? God is great. Tick. What do you think of Jesus? Jesus is wonderful. Tick. What do you think about the church? The church is great, good, indifferent, bad, bad. So God is good, Christ is good, but the church is bad. That's the polls about much of evangelicalism and much of the religious world. And modern spirituality says that you can have God as your father without the church as your mother. And that can't be done. And the whole Christian church has opposed that for 2,000 years. You see, Ruth understood her need for the church because she knew what had happened. She knew what had happened in her own family. Elimelech, her father, had died outside the church. Mahlon, her husband, was buried in a plot of land in Moab. Chilion went likewise. Orpah has just turned back. I need the living and true God, not these useless stones that I have here in Moab, and I need his public worship, therefore I need the church, therefore I can't just say, well, I'll go back and worship God in my own little cottage in Moab and everything will be okay. No, I need to press on to Israel. And so Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, because I'm coming with you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Because thy people are going to be my people, for thy God is my God. Now imagine Ruth and Naomi, this little party, two. Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, heading either north and west, and then south and west, or south and west, and then north and west, whatever way they went round the Dead Sea, heading off to Israel, and you bump into them. And being the godly, creedal, reformed believer you are, you have this book with you. And you say to Ruth, Ruth, can I read you something? I think you'll enjoy this. Sure thing. And you turn to Belgic Confession, chapter 28. Ruth's a busy woman. Ruth's heading to the church and you don't want to hold her back too long. So you only read her the first paragraph. This article is entitled, Everyone is Bound to Join Himself to the True Church. And you say, Ruth, now listen closely. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person, like you, Ruth, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, even if you're a Moabitess, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men, and women, are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and, as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. You can imagine Ruth saying in response to that, that's very good. What's the name of that document in which that is found? You know, that's exactly what I believe. In fact, that's why I'm moving to Israel. I believe that. What did you say? Article 28, Belgic Confession? Yeah, that's my teaching. That's what I cling to. And of course, there is something wrong, something seriously wrong, beloved, when someone speaks or thinks or acts as if he or she does not need the church, because God says you do. God is our parent. He says, you are my children. You need the church. It would be as foolish for our children to tell us as parents,
oh, we don't need you, Daddy, Mummy, to look after us. We don't need food. We don't need to go to bed. We don't need to do our schoolwork. We know all that, and we'll get by all right. God says you need the church. Now, we don't believe in women preachers, because Scripture says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We don't believe in women preachers, but I dare say, if Ruth could have delivered a homily, let's say, to the women, and we could have recorded it, and some of the men could have listened in a wee bit afterwards, but if we could have allowed her to do that, she could have given a very good address, content-wise now, just thinking content, on the need to join the church. She was from Moab, and she understood her need to join was so great, she had to leave her family, worthwhile leaving the country, and taking a great risk, humanly speaking, and great effort, putting herself on the line, putting her neck out, because she needed the church. And there's something else, beloved, about Ruth's saving knowledge of God, which included her saving knowledge of the church. Ruth not only had personal assurance of her salvation, thy God is my God, she knew that. She had assurance of her personal perseverance in the faith till her dying day. That's what she says. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. To use the language of the fifth head of our canons of Dort, Ruth believed in the preservation of the saints, that she would be preserved, and that she would persevere all her days and be saved. Moreover, Ruth had assurance of her personal perseverance in the faith in the true church till her dying day. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. There will I be buried. I'll be buried, as it were, in the graveyard of a faithful church. And I'm a young woman. I don't know how long I've left, but whether it's 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, I'm in it no matter what till the end. That was Ruth's attitude. And if we were to have read to Ruth, pulling out our Green Creeds book again, Lord's Day 21's of the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 54, Luther would have said, yeah, that's what I believe. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, from the Apostles' Creed? I believe that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, including in the Old Testament and even the days of the Judges, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, including people of the land of Moab, a church chosen or elected to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and then especially this, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. That was Ruth's personal conviction. I'm a living member. I will forever remain, because the church is chosen unto everlasting life, and I'm a part of that church predestinated, and therefore of the church glorified and triumphant. This is part of the amazing faith of Ruth in the Old Testament, coming out of Moab, a Gentile. She understood that, and she makes this great confession to someone who had been in the church and who was a bit confused and who was a Jew, who said, well, maybe you should go back. And then she gives her this answer, and Naomi should have hung her head in shame a wee bit whenever Ruth gives her this 10 out of 10 answer from the heart. Now, as you know, there are two chief parts to faith, namely a certain knowledge, which we've looked at, Ruth's profound knowledge, and an assured confidence, or to put it in a verbal form, trust. That's Lord's Day 7 of our Heidelberg Catechism, and we see both aspects or elements in Ruth and in her godly confession
in verses 16 to 17 of chapter 1. And now we turn to the second prong, Ruth's deep trust. And if we want to get at the idea of Ruth's trust, we go to the central part of her confession, "Thy God will be my God," and emphasize the word "my." I trust personally. He's my God. That's the language of personal trusting. Here's Ruth, in effect, and she's saying, "I'm going to a country I've never been in before. What's it going to be like? Am I going to like it there? I'm going to an unknown people, and I only have one person to introduce me, my mother-in-law. And she isn't flavor of the month with them either. Will these people accept me? I've got no guarantee of a job. And I have very bleak prospects for marriage. Realistically, I may remain a widow and childless for the rest of my life. And people are telling me, some to my face and some behind my back, that I am mad, stark raving mad. That this is a futile exercise, it's going to end up in tears, and that this move to Israel is downright suicidal. But," says Ruth, "thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. I know, and in this confidence I'm making this journey, that God will take care of me. He will take care of me in my new circumstances, and he will take care of me with respect to his people, the church, and he will take care of me in the church, and he will take care of me through the church, no doubt. He will, because he is my God. And so I don't need to worry." Ruth's heading off on this journey, and she doesn't seem to be perplexed or troubled about herself and what God means for her in her life. Her biggest grief is poor Orpah. Orpah's gone. Finished. And then her next biggest grief is my mother-in-law's testing me and saying silly things. What's she playing at? But I don't need to worry, because my God sits in the throne of heaven. He cares for all the birds. He garnishes the flowers of the field, and he will clothe and protect me. He's infinite in power and mercy. He's wise and faithful. Thy God will be my God, and he will be to me everything that a God should be and can be. This is why Ruth is empowered to make this inflexible resolution. Entreat me not to leave thee or go back. I'm not worried. I'm trusting in the Lord. Verse 17. "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me," she takes an oath. "May God destroy me." I trust him that much. He'll take care of me if I ever go back. And then verse 18 says, literally, that Ruth was steadfastly minded. That is, Ruth had made herself strong. Literally, Ruth had made herself strong against the arguments, not in hard-hearted unbelief and stubbornness, but made herself strong in the conviction of God's word, so that she couldn't be deflected or turned back. And Ruth again here, and her amazing faith, is an example to us too with regard to her trust. "We cast all our burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for us." And if we were to heap up the difficulties of our lives, and maybe your list would be quite lengthy, and if we were to add to this the difficulties of our lives which come to us through confessing the name of Jesus Christ according to his word, and of cleaving to a church with the three marks, without being cruel and without belittling anybody's troubles, because some of you have heavy burdens to bear, I think, and I think you'll agree with me, that Ruth here had greater difficulties and hardships than us. But she had a profound knowledge of faith and a deep trust. And she's an example and marvel to us all.
Let's jump ahead a little.
Jump ahead to chapter 2 and following. Jump over the text for our next sermon in Ruth 1 about Naomi in verses 19 to 22. And consider briefly Ruth's blessed reward. How did she get on? We're not going to work our way through chapters 2, 3, and 4, but this needs to be said for the completeness for our sermon. How did Ruth get on? How did she do as regards a job? Because she had no guarantees. Well, first of all, Ruth believed, Ruth prayed. She was a worker and she took initiative. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, is beginning to shine in her faith. Naomi gives her good advice. And she's not waiting long before she has a job and she's out there gleaning. Hard work. Working at the barley harvest. God had prepared a way. You always need people at barley harvest. And the idea was that the owner of the field would bring in the reapers. Reapers would come in first and they would take most of the barley. But they would not get all the bits in the corner and they'd drop some. In would come then the gleaners, the poor people. This was a way in which the poor were benefited in ancient Israel, that whatever was left over was for them, and they didn't just, they actually got to work in it, which was good for the people. Quite a good system. So she then goes out, works hard, and then at Boaz's word, because God's providentially guiding the whole thing, he sort of nudges his workers and says, you know, drop the odd bit. That girl's come from Moab. She's a fine woman, and she's working hard, and she's caring for Naomi. Drop the odd bit and make it a bit easier for her. She gets a job right straight in. God was looking after her. And then, what about her marriage prospects? She gets a husband. She probably got the best husband in the town of Bethlehem. Maybe the best in Judah. She marries Boaz. Boaz. What do we read about Boaz? Chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was a very godly man, and he was wealthy, and he owned land. She did all right, didn't she, even from an earthly perspective. Isaiah 56 verse 5 says about those who join themselves to the church and hold fast to God's covenant, even if they're eunuchs or even if they're Gentiles coming into Israel, God will give them a place and a name. Yad Vashem, the museum in Israel is named after. God gave them a place and a name in the church. And that's what he did. He grafted Ruth into Israel. He really grafted her in. And then, not only a job, not only a husband, and a very fine husband, but a child. A child named Obed. Chapter 4 verse 17 tells us that the women, her neighbours, actually named the child. That's a bit unusual. Obed. And when this child was born, when she got married, Ruth, to Boaz, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, the two wives of Jacob, which two did build the house of Israel, because from them and their two handmaidens came the 12 tribes. Make you, Ruth, like the progenitors of ancient Israel, and may you do worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And she's famous in Ulster, and she's famous all around the world because she put the Lord first and sacrificed for Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give you seed, these people prayed in verse 12. So there you are. Got a job, got a fine husband, had a child, Obed, and Obed in turn had a son called Jesse, and Jesse had a son, his youngest, called David. David. And that's why you read about Ruth in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole world cried out, Ruth, stay at home. No point. Church isn't worth it. Moab's a lovely place. Forget about Israel and Israel's God. You'll never get married there. And she ended up an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, Ruth is in heaven, shining like the stars in glory, because she believed, "Thy people are my people." She's with the church triumphant. "And thy God, my God." So she enjoys the covenant more than she ever did on earth, because she sees the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and she's with him. Her physical descendant is her Lord, the Lord Jesus, who died for all his people, Jew, Gentile, Moabite, us. Amen.